With a name like Tuvia Zaretsky, you know I've come from a faraway, strange, exotic land. Bright stars shrouded in spiritual darkness. I'm from Los Angeles. 750,000 Jewish people in the metro area. It is still a critical place to be involved in ministry. Many of those people are involved in what we call the industry, motion picture, television, radio, communications, media. I live in an area which is now being called Silicon Beach, where internet technology is flourishing and moving very quickly. So it's an exciting time and an exciting place to be alive and working. Part of what we say in the mission statement of Jews for Jesus is, we exist to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to the Jewish people worldwide. We started in 1973, actually before that as a movement. That's where I got involved with it. I'm going to tell a little bit of that story this morning. But we incorporated in 1973, and at the time we were a very small group of maybe 14, 15. Today we have branches in North America, 8 of them, Europe, London and Paris right now are having outreaches. Last week they were involved, this weekend actually, they were over by the kosher market that was attacked in Paris, because that's right in the heart of the Jewish community. That's where our office is located. We've had outreaches just in the past few weeks over in Moscow, at a time when the police in Moscow were saying you can't proclaim the gospel. Our folks went out, got a letter from an attorney in Moscow, Russia, and the police laid off and let us go for a couple of weeks. So it was an exciting time. There are amazing things happening. I'm going to show you a little bit about what's happening in the state of Israel today, where we think the third wave of Jewish outbreak to the gospel is taking place. It's an exciting time, and I will tell you that I've been involved in ministry now, it's over 4 decades. I am actually more excited today than I have ever been about what God is doing. And so I want to share that with you, and I hope that you get a sense that you've been partners with us in what we're all about. I know that you might get letters from folks that say, thank you for supporting our ministry, and you have a share, and you really are partners with us. And I do my best to try and share with the church what's happening. And if you'd like to know more about, you know, what those events are or the things that are going on so you can pray more specifically, there was a card that was going to be available this morning. If you didn't get one, stop by the literature table. I'll be in the lobby afterwards, and you can pick one up. Leave me a name and an address and an email address if you want, and we'll send out that monthly update so you can keep track of what's happening. It's been pretty exciting to see what God is doing. Well, I want to take us into the story of where I connected with this ministry, where I connected with what the Lord was doing. You have to realize, I was raised in Judaism. I wasn't raised as a Christian. In fact, if there was anything going on in my life, it was to be other than a Christian. But at the age of 13, I was asked to stand before our synagogue congregation and do an expository reading and explanation of the scroll of Isaiah the prophet from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I find at a missions conference, it's a great passage because we hear Isaiah's call. I want to read that for us this morning. I want to unpack the passage a little bit and show how God called Isaiah, what that meant for his life, and how God used that passage to call me. And then I want to show you a little bit about what God is doing these days as a result of that call. But I also want you to be thinking in the back of your mind, what is God saying to me this morning? What if God asked me to serve him in some way, right here in Greater Akron, or if you're visiting from wherever you are? Would I hear his voice? Would I respond? Would I understand the hope and the joy of doing that? And so, Pastor Mike, thank you for praying. I'm going to trust those prayers and launch in here. The word that you see at the top of that screen is Hineni. It's a contraction of two words, Hine Ani. Hine, behold, Ani, me. That's what Isaiah said when God called out, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah jumped up. I kind of picture him, you know, his robe kind of flowing a little bit and putting his hands up in the air saying, Hineni, here am I, send me. I'll go. Well, that's our theme this morning, and I want to, we'll unpack this passage. It might be, for many of you, you may be thinking about some of the other missionaries who've come here. all of us at some point have realized that our passion basket was focused on spending our life and talking to other people about Jesus. And I want to ask you, what's in your passion basket? And if it's not sharing the gospel, would you be willing to say, Lord, give me the passion to do that? To tell you the truth, I'm an introvert. I'd rather stay at home and read or watch something on a video or television, but anything but have to go out and talk to people about difficult political, social, religious issues. And yet I was challenged one day to ask God to put it in my heart, a longing to share the gospel with the lost, especially my own. And I encourage you to think about that kind of a prayer. Lord, what would you want from me? Maybe we'll do that before we're done this morning. So let's take some examples from Isaiah's life and see what happened as God called him. And I'm reading from the opening verse of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. God doesn't always call us in the most neat, clean times of the year. Sometimes he comes to us at times of turmoil. The year that King Uzziah died, roughly 740 BC, the northern kingdom was being ravaged by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, today the area in northern Iraq, Mosul, one of the most vicious, powerful, terrorizing armies that marched across northern Central Asia, moved down across the Levant into what today is Lebanon, crushed Mesopotamia on its way to Israel. And the people of the land were hearing these horrific stories of the atrocities. I mean, we hear those kind of things in the news today being done by groups like ISIS. That's what they were facing. And God uses this backdrop to call Isaiah. King Uzziah, he was a great king. A lot of the people thought he was the Messiah or would be the Messiah. After a 52-year successful, glorious reign in the land of Israel, he dies. What did he do for the people? What did he do for God? He turned the hearts of the people to God to trust him. He rebuilt the port down in Eilat and increased trade out through Asia. He fortified the army, protected the northern border of the city, trusting that God and that army would protect them against the invasion of the Assyrians from the north. He brought about goodness and hope into the land. He drove the Philistines from the country. This is the southern kingdom. And yet to the north, the northern kingdom of Israel was in the midst of terrible spiritual idolatry. Remember, they'd pulled away from Jerusalem. They no longer had any reason to come down to the city to worship God at the holy temple. They built their own false idol in the north up in Dan and another one in Bethel, so they didn't have to go down to Jerusalem. King Uzziah warned against doing the same sort of a thing. In fact, 18 years later, the threat of the Assyrian invasion happened upon the northern kingdom. And it was carried off into captivity and launched the diaspora of the Jewish people that existed for over 2,700 years and didn't end until 1948. Those of us who live in North America today are considered in the diaspora by Israelis. In fact, they no longer call it the diaspora, they call it the galut, the exile, because we've chosen to stay out of the Holy Land, the land of our forefathers. God can call you and me and a missionary and anyone to serve him, even in the most difficult and in the worst of possible times. That was the environment in which God called Isaiah. In fact, he called Isaiah to speak to a people who he said would be deaf and blind and would resist the good news and the hope of Yahweh. And that's what Isaiah responded to. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He had a vision of God. We can get a vision of God simply by reading our Bible today and understanding and praying and fellowshipping and asking his Holy Spirit to speak to us. God gave Isaiah this remarkable moment where he sees God lifted up, holy and glorified. The seraphim, the worship leaders, they had a microphone and a piano. They sang with the choir. And they sang, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvaot. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Great hymn. Would love to hear it as they sang it. Isaiah saw that, and he laments, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I'm going to show you what it looked like when I first read this. Temple Emmanuel, standing at the Bema. A Torah scroll rolled out, and next to it would be a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The man on the right was my grandfather. He came from Belarus. We could barely communicate. His English wasn't very good. He spoke Yiddish, Russian, something else I'd never understood. He and my grandmother could find all kinds of languages to speak that my sister and I couldn't figure out. He and my father would converse every now and then. My father was actually born, you know the term anchor baby? We're hearing that these days. That's when somebody from a foreign country comes into the United States, has a child, and the child can be naturalized as an American citizen. I think it has more of a pejorative sound today. My father was an anchor baby. My grandparents fled Belarus because my great-grandfather was murdered for being a Jew. They always said he was killed by Christians. I can give you an idea of how I was raised. They came to Canada. They couldn't get in the United States. When my grandmother was pregnant, she and my grandfather, both Jews from this little village in Belarus, she moved down to Providence, Rhode Island, stayed with relatives, attended a synagogue there where my father was born. And so they moved back to Canada. My father had dual citizenship. My dad went to medical school in Canada, youngest man ever to graduate from the University of Toronto Medical School, and they wouldn't allow him to go on and do his residency and fellowship because he was Jewish. Things have changed. And so he came into the United States. And so I was born here eventually because of persecution of my family in other countries. My mom's family came from Austria-Hungary. Those who didn't flee and come to North America or Israel have all perished. So there I was, that's the little dweeby guy right in the middle, called upon to read the prophet Isaiah and to expound on this passage as best I could. I was 13 years old. It was my bar mitzvah. It was the time to stand before the congregation, demonstrate that I could say the prayers, read the scrolls, all in Hebrew, and I understood the history and heritage of my people. And it was the night on which I said, Hineni, here am I, send me, O God. I had no clue what he had in mind. Had I would have kept my mouth shut, I'm sure. I'm glad he only showed me so much of the time. I can't think of a more meaningful and purposeful life. So I read where the seraphim cried out, Holy, 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 kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Now, in the Bible, in the scrolls, there's no formatting, there's no bold or italics or under. There's no way to really make something pop out unless you double or triple it. And so when you read in the Bible when it says Malach HaMalachim, King of Kings, that's the one, it's doubled. And if you hear of Lord of Lords, he's the top. But when you see something tripled like this, holy, 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 brothers and sisters, this is high definition surround sound with THX mega bass and real 3D. He's really getting the message across. This is somebody to listen to. This is God speaking. This is what awesome really looks like. How do you get a glimpse of what God looks like today without him coming and giving you a vision like that? Read your Bible. Take time and meditate on what it says and ask God to open your mind and your heart to understand it. Go in what we refer to as the general revelation or natural revelation, sunset, a natural setting in the woods. Take time to be with God and help him to open our eyes and see him. I love going on hikes. I love to take contacts, Jewish contacts, on hikes so that we can be alone. And when they talk about the beauty and the goodness of what they're seeing, I'm telling them that's the reflection of God in this place. Ask him to make himself known to you. It started for me with a question, who are you and how am I doing? He literally answered that prayer in a remarkable way. So I'd said Hineni, I didn't know when and where God was. I didn't know when and where he was going to show up in my life. I do know that in Isaiah's experience, that vision led him to a very difficult realization. Isaiah said, Oy, woe is me. Literally says in Hebrew, oi, li, woe is me, for I am ruined, I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw, in the light of God's holiness, his own brokenness. And that actually is, I think it's normal. I think it's expected. I try and find ways to communicate what sin is to people who don't have a concept of sin and don't care about sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? If we, as Christians, talk to people who have no relationship or interest in God, who are agnostics and say, I don't know if there is a God, if we talk about sin, I find that there's kind of a, the volume goes down and the interest drops. Because sin is what, the language that I use, sin, iniquity, transgression, those are great biblical words, but I've got to find a way to put those words into language that people who don't agree with me about the gospel yet would understand. So I talk about brokenness. I talk about selfishness, self-centeredness, regret in the way we've lived, sin, iniquity, transgression, finding words that make sense to people that can hear them, but agreeing with God about our human condition. That's the first step toward finding the truth. In 1970, I thought I was doing okay. I was a graduate of a university in psychology, had been invited back on the psychology staff of the university, working with people who had drug addiction problems, helped start a free clinic in drug addiction in the community, and yet I felt like I ran out of ideas. I went to one of the members of the general board of our clinic, and I started asking questions, because I was running out of answers. And I said, where do I find what to tell these kids? I'm kind of at a loss. And she said, well, why don't you ask God to show you what life is all about? And I said, you know, at the age of 13, I had a fight with God. In my synagogue, I'd said, Hineni, here am I, God, but where are you? Because that's what happened on the night that I read this passage. Where are you, God? Everybody else showed up for my bar mitzvah. I've been studying Hebrew and studying how to do all these prayers. You're the only one that didn't show up. Where are you? And at 13, I said, God, you're going to have to break into my life. I said to her, so why should I expect God to speak to me now? She said, well, he made a promise. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Whose words are those? She didn't tell me that. Good thing, too, because if she had, I was so prejudiced, I never would have followed up on it. As a Jew, I'd been told everything about Jesus was not for the Jews. I was told everything about Jesus was damaging to the Jewish people. I didn't want to know anything about him. Recorded in Luke chapter 11, if you want to look it up. And so I actually went out that night into the San Gorgonio wilderness in Southern California. Thinking about that prayer, I sat down on a rock in the middle of a stream. It was my synagogue now. Lifted my voice to heaven and I said, I'm asking, seeking, and knocking. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I wanted to be on the right channel, right? I asked two questions. Who are you and how am I doing? At that point, I thought I was doing pretty well. I thought things were going really, really well. And I thought I was going to make it. I had no idea that my life was impossibly broken, self-centered, and that I was dying spiritually. I needed to know a God who was loving and a God who had something to speak into my life. There was a time when, shortly after that, somebody had urged me to read the Gospel of John. Now, as being a Jew, I didn't know the Bible all that well, pretty common, but I had no idea what was in the New Testament. And I started getting curious about Jesus for some reason, but what really got me going was I read that Jesus expounded on the Torah and that God held me accountable for my inner life. And that in the Torah it said, it has been written that you shall not commit murder. And I said, good, I've never committed murder. But then Jesus, like a rabbi, went on to expound on that passage saying, but if you hate someone in your heart, you've already murdered them. And I realized I don't have to pull out a knife. It's the anger and the start of the intention that would have carried it out, just the motivation. I said, I can't live by that. I can't do that. And yet Isaiah saw the same thing, and I remembered back to this passage in the next verses. Isaiah talks about one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Your sin is atoned for. I'd read that as a 13-year-old. I had no idea what that was all about. And yet there's a very, very technical term in that, and I talked about it as a kid. Never made sense to me. But it is what opens the door for us to admit I'm a sinner and I'm broken and I'm self-centered and I need help because I can't fix myself. And your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. The technical term there, aven, guilt, is like a stain. It's shame. I come from Jewish people. People forget this. The Jewish people are an Asian culture. Where is Israel? It's located in Asia. Our culture is an Asian Mesopotamian-based culture. And so community is very important to us. And it is possible, and we would hear this growing up, to bring shame into our community. Shame on you for doing that. I used to hear that after I came to faith in Jesus. Shame on you. Does your mother know you do this? Handing out tracts. And yet God says that the guilt and stain of shame is removed. It's wiped clean, and we're given a new conscience because our sin is atoned for. Achatat, our sin, that transgression, that which offended God, the penalty is paid for in full. It's forgiven, forgotten, and it's not held against us ever again. It's not that God goes into memory lapse. It's like, you know, you get angry at somebody, you decide, I can't keep holding this against them. I'll remember it, but I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. I'm going to forgive it. That's what God has done. He says, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to separate you from me for this anymore. And that's what Isaiah's experience was. And the realization of that, come alive in Jesus, is what allowed me to finally hear. When I asked, how am I doing? God said, you're broken. Your life is an offense to me, and there's nothing you can do about it. I stood in a ball field on the university campus where I was working, and I shouted at heaven, and I said, great, you made me. I'm broken. What did you ever do to fix me? He had my attention. And it was at that point that he began to introduce himself to me in the person of Jesus. A name that in my whole life had been a transgression, one in which our people had been persecuted. I don't know if I can express enough how difficult it was to hear the name of Jesus. I was told in Hebrew school, Jesus, he was Jewish. Yeah. He spoke Hebrew. Yeah. He knew the Torah. He knew the scriptures. Yeah. A philosopher, a wise man. And then our Hebrew teacher leaned in and said, and then he converted to Christianity and he wasn't Jewish anymore. Cultures learned, all cultures learned. And that was embedded in my heart as an 8-year-old child. To hear the name of Jesus, to be able to say his name and to love him was an enormous barrier to overcome, but God could do that. He did it. And he called Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, in the worst possible time in Israel's history. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. I don't know how Isaiah said it. I don't know if it was with great bravado. We always hear that at missions conferences, great bravado. Isaiah was sent to a people who were deaf, who were in the midst of a spiritual spiral down. And Isaiah was called to that community. I'm not sure how his voice sounded. Here am I. Send me. I'll do it. I don't know. But I do know that to say to God, here am I, hineni, Send Me is the beginning of an adventure and a walk with the Lord that can never, ever be more exciting. I told you at the beginning of this half hour here that I'm more excited about the work that I'm doing than I have ever been because of what I'm seeing the Lord doing. I didn't realize in those days that God was calling a whole wave of young Jewish people my age. We were a generation of, it was a tumultuous time. The war in Vietnam was splitting the country politically, socially. We were just divided. Generationally, we were divided. And yet, in the Jewish community, while the Jesus movement, remember that, was going on? Apart from that, there was this little group of Jews who were coming to faith in Jesus, and we were looking at each other and going, "You too?" I thought I was the only Jew in the world crazy enough to believe in Christ, and so I moved to Israel. I don't know what I was thinking. I lived there for 2 years. The first church I ever attended, it's a great story, I don't have time to go into it. The first church I ever attended was called the Kehelat Mishachit Yisraelit, the Messianic Assembly of Israel. I learned to pray and worship Jesus in Hebrew first. And then I got comfortable doing it in English. That little congregation is still there in the city of Jerusalem on the Street of the Prophets. But I was terrified to try and tell anybody my faith. And there were a few Jews in the neighborhood, Jerusalem. Came back to the United States and I found out I wasn't alone, that there were lots of other young Jewish people just like me. And we wanted to talk to our own people and share the gospel in a way that they could hear. We started by handing out tracts on the street. We started by going out and telling people, "You can be Jewish and you can believe in Jesus. It's okay." And people would say to us, "You're nuts. Are you kidding? You're a mashumad. You're a traitor. You're a destroyer." My own father said, "You're dead." That lasted for 4 years. Then I started dating Ellen, and my mother said, "If they get married and they have kids, we're gonna have grandkids. He has to be alive so we can see the grandkids." That's me on the left, a little more hair in those days. The man on that I was talking to was an Orthodox Jewish guy who actually is the uncle of one of my colleagues. Great conversations. I learned to talk to people on the streets and come out of myself. There's nothing more frightening than to stand on a street with a shirt that says, "Jesus made me kosher." Get all kinds of conversations. We formed a music group trying to communicate the gospel in music, so we sang Jewish gospel music. Anybody ever hear the Liberated Wailing Wall? There we were. A little hairy bunch, except for the ladies. They were wonderful. But we had a lot of fun singing Jewish gospel music. 3 years on the road, I'd kind of had it with traveling. Wanted to settle down and help start a branch. In the meantime, I met Ellen, a Jewish woman from a little place called Buffalo. Her family were refugees. They moved to Atlanta, Georgia. That's where she was actually raised about the time she was in college. That was the first time she encountered people that didn't like Northerners or Jews. So she had two strikes against her from the beginning. She is an amazingly gracious, gentle, courageous, and she's just an amazing woman. Apart from Jesus Christ, the greatest blessing in my life is my wife. We've raised three now millennials. We've served together in New York, Chicago, Boston, San Francisco, in the last 26 years in Los Angeles. We're really grateful to be where we are. And when you support us, you're supporting both of us because she's a full partner in what we do. My name is out there a lot, but she's the one that very quietly engages Jewish women in our area, and she's phenomenal at it. So there was this huge wave of Jews coming to faith in Jesus in the 1970s. A second wave broke out in the 1990s as the gospel came into the former Soviet Union, and Jewish people there came to faith in droves. And now we think a third wave is breaking out, and that third wave is breaking out in the state of Israel. This is Jews for Jesus, Tel Aviv. 2001, we had about five or six people on staff. And I said, "It's time to register with the government of Israel." And we went to the government of Israel and I filed papers to say, "We're here, we're a nonprofit ministry. We want to be recognized. It's called an amuta. We want to be recognized as a nonprofit ministry in Israel. We have four things in our charter. The first one is that we will make the messiahship of Jesus known from the Old and the New Testament in the state of Israel. They had to accept that registration, and every 3 years they come to our office. I love this moment. They send a guy who's a religious Jewish guy from the Ministry of the Interior. He comes to our office, he takes out our charter, and he says, "No, I just want to make sure. Do you tell Jewish people from the Old Testament and New Testament that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you do that?" Guilty as charged. Love to do it every year, every 3 years. What you're looking at is the staff in 2013. These are staff workers. There were 18. Ellen and I went to Israel, lived there for 6 months while we gave relief to our leadership team so they could get some academic training in the United States. 18 staff from 6 in 2000, 18 in 2013. When I go into the country now and they ask what I'm doing there, I pull out my business card and I say, "I work with Yehudim Leman Yeshua, Jews for Jesus." They look at the business card. They look up at me. "Okay, go. As you wish." Today, our staff is 31. God is doing a remarkable thing in the state of Israel. I go over there, my job is as a director of staff training and development. It's kind of hard to see that, but those are six of the millennial staff, five of the millennial staff that I went over to train. Last year, they are originally from Boris Skvortsov. Family came from Russia. His parents were Jewish believers in Jesus in Russia. They came into Israel. Boris is now married to Geffen, and they're both serving on staff with us. The woman on the far right is from Latin America. The guy on the far left is from Argentina. And so all of our staff speak a variety of languages because our people are coming in from the diaspora and settling back in Israel. They host in our office every Friday morning, a soldier's ministry. Because all of our staff have gone through the military. At the age of 18, it's compulsory. So men and women go in the military, girls for 2 years, guys for three. They come out and often they'll travel to different parts of the world. We have a ministry to reach out to those Israelis as they're traveling. That's a diaspora ministry. But in the land, we have a presence. And now we're reaching out to soldiers. We've been doing this for about 3-4 years. And these young kids come into to our office. Actually, we have a discipleship center in the Florentine district in Tel Aviv. They come in, they have food, fellowship, prayer, and they bring friends from their military units. And there's no barrier to this. Israel is a democratic state. There is freedom of there is no constitution. But there is freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And you can share your faith with people who are open and listening. There are laws against sharing with children under the age of 16. We have to be very careful about that. But these kids are all guaranteed to be over 18. And so we're able to have these, and the ministries are taking place in Haifa, in Jerusalem, and in Tel Aviv. Our staff is involved in both the Jerusalem and the Tel Aviv offices. By the way, these two young kids, they're brother and sister. They're from Haifa, Monica and Daniel. She's older than he is. You can tell because she's got the bigger gun and the higher rank. But what you wouldn't know just from looking at them is that these two young people in the Israeli army are Arabs. They're Arab believers in Jesus who serve in the Israeli military. Their father is a pastor, a well-known and much-loved pastor whose congregation is made up of Israeli Jews, many of them who came from Russia, and Arabs. And they worship Jesus together every Saturday morning in Arabic, Hebrew, and Russian. I ask you to pray for these kids and their ministry. God is doing some remarkable things. A couple of other things. It's been my joy to blog with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Center Gospel Life Ministry. And so I've been posting a number of blogs about witnessing to Jewish people. And you can get there by either Googling Gospel Life or my name. And then something else I've been doing that's part of what you're supporting is you might be familiar with the Lausanne movement. Moish Rosen was given, our executive director, was given an invitation to attend the first Lausanne Congress in 1974. Our ministry had just begun, so he sent me. I was barely 3 years old in the Lord, and I went. That the picture on the left is actually lifted from the video that they just showed, a four-minute video with the history of Lausanne. If you look for it, you'll find it. It went by really fast. It's there for 4 seconds. I was showing my wife the video, and I said, wait a minute, roll that back. And I'm actually wearing a Jews for Jesus denim jacket that still sits in my closet to this day. Not sure if it fits. On the right side is a group. Just past August, I was invited to go to Jakarta, Indonesia. The Lausanne movement hosted the Young Leaders Gathering 2016. 1,300 identified young leaders from all over the world. 1,300. They are the millennials who are stepping up and taking the forefront of the gospel battle into the world today. And it was a privilege to be one of 130 mentors who went there and ministered to one of the connect groups. That's our little connect group. On the left is Simone. She's from Brazil. Gold Pravin is from India. Xia is from Taiwan. Silke is from Germany. Ian is from Manila. And the fellow on the far right is Aloro Peter, who escaped South Sudan and the horrific atrocities that were taking there just to be able to be with us in Jakarta last month. All right, and this is my greatest joy. I'm going to wrap up my part of this with this. Since 1990, the Jewish community has been intermarrying in North America. It's an enormous demographic shift that's taken place. You can see the little bars at the beginning there. It used to be that barely 7 to 20% of the Jewish community ever intermarried. But by 1990, more than half of all Jews intermarried, and I know that means that some of you who are here may be in what I call Jewish Gentile couples, or you may have people who are in your family who are married to somebody Jewish. They are now in the majority of what is happening in American Jewish life. And we've got a Facebook page called Jewish Gentile Couples, a landing page called JewishGentileCouples.com, and I just wrote a workbook to help Christians minister to Jewish Gentile couples. And this next week, it's my joy to finally post. I'm going to close with this little video. It's a 60-second video, just to give you an idea how we're talking to Jewish Gentile couples.
He's Jewish, and I'm not. Maybe that's you. If it is, you're in the majority of American Jewish life. The Jewish intermarriage trend began in 1985 and has grown ever since. But there are challenges. Research showed cross-cultural or interfaith marriages face dissatisfaction or divorce 75% of the time. Most frequently described obstacles include confusion about identity. He's not really Jewish because he doesn't go to temple. There are misunderstandings about religions or disagreements about life cycle events. Hanukkah or Christmas? Chrismica or Festivus? Whatever. And the two toughest challenges are in raising children and finding spiritual harmony. There is hope. JewishGentileCouples.com offers free resources and non-judgmental conversation. Contact us now for support to find mutually satisfying spiritual harmony. You're not alone. There is a way.
So we're seeing Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus as a result of this whole demographic change. I don't know if we're still live here. I've asked prayer for a number of years for a fellow named Bruce Arlen. He was a Jewish music producer who lived in L.A., moved out to Arizona, and he has since come to faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, it was just last March. That's him on the upper left side. Mark Sultan on the right is a guy that once said, "Don't talk to me about Jesus. I've heard what you've had to say. I'm thinking about it. I'm reading the gospel." And then after about 8 months, he called me back out of the blue and told me that the Lord had spoken to him. And he's become a believer as well. So God is moving and he's touching people. But I wanted to ask this morning, so what do you do with all this? What's your next spiritual step? And yes, that is a yoke. It's an easy yoke. It's a light yoke. But if God spoke to your life and he said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Would you be ready to whisper, Hineni, here am I, send me? I want to pray for you, and I want to bless you. Would you please stand with me? I'm going to offer a prayer, and then I want to offer a Hebrew blessing. The blessing is from the book of Numbers. It was the blessing of the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim, the priesthood, as they dismissed people from the worship services in the Holy Temple. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face unto you and minister his grace to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. We say, Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yo'er Adonai panav lecha v'chuneyecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yoseim lecha shalom. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to hear your call. Grant us the joy and the passion for your gospel that we may respond, Hineni, here am I, Lord, send me. In all these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.